All right, part two then. Hey, brother. Part two of the genealogical gospel. Part two, Genesis, the fifth chapter. Last week, we presented to you, in the first half of Genesis 5, this gospel in the genealogy. And maybe you've never heard of this before. It was certainly eye-opening to me to beginning to get to rediscover many of these truths. I originally taught Genesis through the whole book. When I first came to Omaha at the Omaha Friends Church, and some of you were there for that, and it was a neat experience. I track the very interesting concept of how that many of my views have either changed or I have learned more since then, and so it's fun to revisit this because it's like, here's this, but now here's what I didn't see before, and now you can benefit from it. And that's how it should be, you know. The teacher's got to grow. If the teacher doesn't grow, you know, then everybody stays static. So that's real critical in regards to that. So in the fifth chapter of Genesis, we have, first of all, from last week, we got shown the Adamic dead man, which is presented as the gospel need. The gospel need is presented in the fact that Genesis 5, verses 1, verse 2, here comes Adam, he's fallen, he and Eve give birth to then the gospel answer, which is Seth, whose name means substitute. We get this idea of propitiation, this New Testament doctrine of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for us, given in light of the Adamic dead man, which is the gospel need, right? And then we saw, as a result of the substitute, there is then given the new birth to man, and Seth gives birth to Enos, which means the new man, and we talked about that in regards to being born again and the picture that that shows. And then next, we looked at the function of the church, which is in the realm of the name of the man whose name is Canaan. Canaan, this gospel construction being fit together, a picture of the church being fit together, when we referenced Ephesians 2, 20 through 22 for that. And then fourthly, we talked about the gospel occupation, which is praise. And we looked at the birth of Mahalalel, which means praise, and that is the function of the church, individually and corporately. We are released from our sins, restored unto God from the Adamic dead man, through the person of Christ, of course, unto this type of a picture. And then lastly, we looked at verse 15 through 17 of how the fact that Mahalalel gave birth to a fellow named Jared, which means to descend from the mountain. And I spoke to you about that descent from the mountain, from the idea of Ezekiel 10 and 11, how that God before the final Babylonian incursion comes into Jerusalem, finalizing that out about 538, 37 BC, that God leaves the temple, goes out through the eastern gate, goes up the Mount of Olives and over, and he's gone. Christ then in Luke 19, in the so-called triumphal entry, when he comes back, God comes back in the person of his son, and he reverses that whole thing. He comes down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, in through the Eastern Gate, and into the temple. And you remember what he does when he gets in there? He starts casting out all the money changers and the people extorting, practicing extortion, the priests, by majoring on the fact that the people needed clean animals, and so they sold pre-inspected animals, as it were, and they got large amounts of cash for that because of the amounts, large amounts, and the people of Jerusalem that were there at Passover. Jesus begins to kick them out. He treats it like the high priest would when a house has got leprosy, fungus on the walls. Everything is cast out. The walls are pulled down. The stones are pulled down. And of course, right after that event, Jesus goes back up to the Mount of Olives, and we get the Olivet Discourse, which is all about the destruction of ethnic Israel, the destruction of the temple at his parousia, his second coming, which he tells them this generation will not pass until all these things be filled, you know, fulfilled, excuse me. And so we have all these types that are going on, signs that point towards these things in Genesis. Genesis is so important because it's foundational to so much New Testament understanding, especially in regards to type and analogy and this kind of a thing. Okay, that then brings us to Genesis 5, starting at verse 18, and we begin to look now at four last individuals that open up some very interesting stuff for us. First, if you look at your outline for today, we'll look at the gospel glorification of Christ, which is found in the Enoch ascension type. Then, we'll look at the gospel consummation, the Methuselah type of old covenant termination, and all this stuff is rooted and has its fulfillment back in the New Testament. Thirdly, we'll look at the gospel annihilation, the Lamech leveling of ethnic Israel. Finally, the gospel tribulation and final relaxation in the person of Noah. All very strong stuff. I'm going to try to get through all of that right now. If I move a little fast, I'm sorry, we're a little cut on time, but you know you can get the CD. Okay. Look at verse 18, and let's consider the gospel glorification of Christ in the Enoch ascension type. And Jared, which means to descend from the mountain, right, lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, the name Enoch means dedicated. Dedicated. Jared gives birth to dedicated, a type of Christ in the person of Enoch. Now, let's just kind of keep reading in the section here now, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. We'll come back to him. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, this is quite a contrast. Enoch lives 365 years. Everybody else is in the 800s and 900s. But watch what the interruption is. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now the word there for walked, Enoch walked with God, can be translated rested. His walk with God was a walk of rest. In other words, there was no warfare, spiritual warfare between them. There was peace. In other words, there was righteousness imputed to this Enoch. Enoch walked with God. His walk was a walk of rest, a walk of peace. He had peace with God, ultimately, Romans 5:1, through his Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that Enoch is a type of the ascension of Christ? Maybe you've already figure that out at this point, but let's just go through it right here. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What the heck? What do you mean God took him? God picked him up. God took him to McDonald's. God took him across the river. What does that mean? He was not. He was not discovered. Something happened. He was transported. Let's see what the New Testament has to say about this, because the New Testament will give us the proper Holy Spirit interpretation for what's happening, what is quoted in the Old Testament. Make a note of Hebrews 11:5, and then slip over there as quick as you can. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Watch this. In the so-called faith chapter, through faith Abel, through faith Isaac, through faith Enoch, through faith Noah, and so on, verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith now, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Or we could say he rested or walked with God. Now, how many times does the word translate show up there in verse 5? Did you count them up? How many times? Translate, translated. Yeah, I count three. Three times the number of the Godhead. Perfect, absolute divinity. The number of the Godhead, translated, translated, translated. All three members, we could say, were involved in this receiving of Enoch unto God. Now, watch the text carefully. It says that this happened, this translation happened, verse 5, by what? Yeah, it was a faith act. He was already walking in faith with God. So faith is primary. That means since saving faith is not something we can come up with, it had to have been imparted to him or given to him as a gift. We'll stress some more of that later on this morning. By faith, Enoch was translated, metatathemai, to be relocated, to be removed, to be taken, metatathemai. Translated is fine, it's just that, it may not immediately communicate to you, but it might, you know, if you're watching a Star Trek, I guess. Oh, that would be the transporter, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. But same kind of idea, okay? Now, we're about to run into a little bit of a theological problem here. Now, watch. He was translated that he should not see death. The Greek word for see there is orao. It means to experience a thing, to know a thing. He was translated, taken or removed, that he should not see death, not experience death. Okay, here's your problem. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto every man to die. That has to include Enoch. That has to include Elijah. 2 Kings, the second chapter, Elijah was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, it says. But Jesus said in John 3:13, no man has ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who has come down from heaven. Now what do? We got a contradiction? Or do we need to work a little bit harder to glorify God to see what the heck he's really saying here? Is the Bible in contradiction to itself? If it is, we might as well go home. Better study results in accepting a challenge, taking it up, and walking that out to the glory of God, and the truth will out. Because it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, Proverbs says, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. The word of the Lord, Psalm 12, is like silver tried in a furnace of earth 7 times, perfect times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them forever. Okay. So Enoch was translated that he should not see death, experience death. All right, simply stated. Enoch did not die, physically die. His spirit was not removed from his body in the normal, natural sense in which people die. Instead, I'm going to tell you that what took place here is Enoch was taken by God. His spirit was removed from his body. He did die in that sense. He did not see death in the normal means by which we would normally die on the earth. But his spirit would have had to have been removed because his physical body could never have gone into heaven, because 1 Corinthians 15:50 says flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom. Flesh and blood don't get to go in. It's a different realm entirely. So consequently, he did die, but he did not experience death in the normal way. And you might say, well, what happened to his body? What happened to Elijah's body? Because I'm here to tell you the exact same thing. Jesus is right when he says, and I'm tongue-in-cheeking this, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who has come out of heaven. So Jesus said no man has ascended into heaven. So Elijah didn't go into heaven with his physical body. He didn't even go into his spirit in heaven. But that's the way it looked, and that's the way it was supposed to see, that Elijah was taken because he pleased God, because he walked with God just like Enoch. And the picture for us that is given to us in anthropomorphic terms, man-like understanding terms, that if you go up, the idea is you're going to heaven. Elijah was preferred. And that was the picture that he gave to Elisha on the ground, who was witnessing that thing. What would Elisha have thought if he had seen Elijah go down? Oh, my. Yeah. So you would have thought something entirely different. So the picture is clear. Jesus is right. No man has ascended. When it says in 2 Kings 2 or Genesis 5 regarding Enoch, or right here in Hebrews 11:5 regarding Enoch, that he did not experience death in the normal manner, but his spirit was separated from his body. You might say, what happened to his body? I don't know. None of my business. What happened to Moses' body? It says that God buried Moses without anybody knowing it. Where's his body? I don't know. You know what? It's none of our business. Now, I'm okay with that, and I suggest that we all be okay with that. What God reveals is what we need to focus on. What he has kept for himself and has blinded us to, don't fight against that, because you find yourself fighting against God, because it's presumptuous. All right? He did not see death. Now, in Acts 2 and verse 24, it speaks about the fact that Christ himself was not able to be held back in death's bonds simply because it had no hold on him, because Christ was not a participant in the Adamic fallenness. If you look at 2:24 of Acts 2:24, speaking of Christ, it says, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Now watch. Because it was not possible that he should be held by or of it. Not possible for him to be held by death. Because he doesn't qualify to be held by death, because there is no sin in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for instance. So, in regards to that, Enoch is a type of the ascension. Now watch this. Enoch pleased God, John 8:29, Jesus says, I only do those things that please the Father. Enoch, it says in Hebrews 11:5, pleased God and God translated him. But it's a type of the ascension, not a literal ascension. Now watch the ascension in Luke 24, starting at verse 50. Luke 24, starting at verse 50. And Jesus led them, the disciples, the 11, out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, Luke 24, 51 now, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. There's the ascension. Only the Son of Man would ascend. Enoch is a type of the ascension. Lastly, make a note of Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10, which speaks about the fact, another aspect to the ascension. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Wherefore it says, and this is a quote out of Psalm 68, 18. Wherefore it says, when he, Christ, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He loosed all those who were in the Hadean realm, the paradise compartment of Sheol, as opposed to the torment side. He brought those people out of there, bringing them up into heaven, because he could now, because the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the it is finished sacrifice had been made. And now the veil in the temple was what? It was rent in two. And so all can come now. The people down in Sheol, the righteous dead, in the Abraham's bosom side of Sheol, that were now loosed, and that's what this is a reference to. He gave gifts unto men. Now look at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, so back to Genesis 5. I spent a little extra time with that. And Enoch then walked with God, Genesis 5:24, rested or walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What I've just presented to you is, as best as I can see, the full picture of what is being discussed here in regards to Enoch. You can't just take one passage about Enoch. You must look at everything the Bible has to say about this issue. When you do, you see that Christ, Enoch is a type of Christ relative to the ascension. And it fits in perfect in regards to this genealogical gospel, this history of redemption that is being played out for us through the names of these individuals. Now let's keep going. After we deal with Enoch, let's talk about the gospel consummation. That's the second point then on your outline. The Methuselah type of old covenant termination. Looking at now verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, interesting definition of his name. It's a little difficult, but it is fascinating once you reach this conclusion. Methuselah's name simply means, when he dies, the end comes. When he dies, the end comes. Now, we are heading towards the person of Noah here. Noah is a type of rest, Sabbath rest, in heaven. I'll point this out to you when we get to it. The whole understanding of the presentation of the flood that begins to be spoken of in Genesis, the 6th chapter, and goes all the way through the 8th chapter, right? Into the 9th chapter, as far as post-flood goes, antediluvian stuff. That all of this pictures the destruction of Jerusalem, the overthrow of the old covenant. Jesus makes reference to this. Peter makes reference to this in 2 Peter. And we'll develop this more as we go on into it. But it's very fascinating what's happening right here. When you get to Methuselah, his name means when he dies, the end comes, right? It says, and Enoch lived 65 years, verse 21, begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah, 300 years, so on and so forth. Now 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years. What I'd like you to do at this moment, because I have something very interesting to show you, is I'd like you to write notes down now, write down somewhere the number 187. 187. And maybe put meth next to it for Methuselah, not for methamphetamine. So Methuselah, 187, I want you to note that. Methuselah lived 187 years, and then he begat Lamech. Lamech means bringing low. It's a low point in the history of man, which is spoken to in the sixth chapter of Genesis in regards to the sons of God. It's the righteous line of Seth that began to fall into sin. And wickedness was in the heart of men. The imagination of their hearts was evil only continuously. All right. This is a low point prior to the judgment of the flood on men. The judgment of the flood was not a judgment on the physical planet. The judgment of the flood is never called a curse. It's never referred to as that. That'll be important to remember for later. All right. But for right now, Methuselah put down the number 187. And then it says Lamech was born. Verse 26, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, right? And he died. Now, look at verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years. All right, so right under Methuselah, where you've put Methuselah 187, put Lamech, or Lamb, 182. With me? What does Methuselah's name mean? Yeah, when he dies, the end comes. Now, as we're going over this, understand that this is not, Methuselah doesn't live, 969 years. He dies, and then here comes Lamech. Don't think in those terms. Remember, it's just like when grandparents, your grandparents would give birth to your parents would give birth to you, and then you grow up, usually you know your grandparents, don't you? So these lives commingle. They overlap with one another. All right? Methuselah's name means when he dies, the end comes. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old when he died. So you've written down Methuselah at 187, right? And then here comes Lamech. He lives 182 after Methuselah's 187. That's how long he lives. So the time is building up. Then, in verse 29, Lamech gives birth to a son, and his name is Noah. Now, I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 11 for a moment. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, mark that, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. The end has come, hasn't it? Now, here's a little math for you. Add up Methuselah 187 with Lamech 182 with Noah 600. I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry, it's 7:11. I apologize to you. I'm sorry. Thanks for pointing that out, Kathy. Chapter 7, verse 11 gives the 600 year of Noah's life when the fountains of the deep broke up, and here comes the flood. So add up those three numbers, 187 plus 182 plus 600, and tell me what number you come up with. 969. Now look at chapter 5, verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were what? Oh, how about that? And what does Methuselah's name mean? Oh, my. Look at God. Isn't that neat? Isn't that something right there? Remember, these lives overlap. So when you add up how long one person lived before he gave birth to another, and then you add up how long that person lived before the next person has given birth to, you see that the time of their lives overlap, just like your life with your parents, along with your grandparents. Sometimes great-grandparents would overlap, and many times it was even much more larger of a family back then, because these people were living into their 800s and their 900s. You see what I'm saying? And they're having sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters. But what he wants us to focus on is not the unnamed sons and daughters, but to add up these numbers and to see when he dies, the end comes. There is a termination that takes place. This gospel consummation, the type of the old covenant termination, fits in perfectly in the New Testament, where, for instance, in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 7, 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 7, as well as Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39, Matthew 24, 37 through 39, both of those give example illustrations of Noah and the days of this judgment that Christ prophesied about coming upon Jerusalem and the end of the Old Covenant, the destruction of ethnic Israel as a result of his parousia, his coming back, would be like the days of Noah. Both of them talk about this. Both of them talk about the destruction of the Old Covenant and that the flood was a type of destruction of the Old Covenant when, in the days of Noah, the earth and all of its government and all of its heinousness and all of its various religions were then destroyed by God. That destruction of the flood is a type of the destruction of the Old Covenant because the Jews in the Old Covenant, especially at that point, were nothing more than the heinousness of the world expressed. They weren't walking in accordance with the laws of God in any way, shape, or form. And of course, Christ spoke to this numerous times in regards to these things. So it's a type. I'll deal more with that as we get into the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters in particular. All right, so all the days of Methuselah, verse 27, were 969 years, and he died, and right there is the 600th year of Noah's life, according to 7, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. So you should put 7:11 right after the end of verse 27 here of the 5th chapter of Genesis. And he dies, Methuselah dies, and that's when 7:11 occurs in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 70th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Isn't that fascinating? And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Now just focus now. Noah means rest, or it can mean comfort. Either way, the text itself is self-explaining, isn't it? In verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying what? "This same shall comfort us," right? Noah means comfort. It means rest. God brings Noah comfort and rest all the way through this destruction, you see, protecting them, protecting his family, and at the end, they disembark and there is rest. I believe that Noah is a type of the heavenly realm, that he is a type of the assurance of salvation. I think it's spoken to directly in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, which we've been over before, that talks about the rest of God. Entering into God's rest. You could even say entering into God's Noah. Entering into his rest, into his comfort. And then Hebrews 4:9 says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath keeping," or Sabbath rest of keeping, "for the people of God." And it was only the people of God that made it through the flood in Noah's day. Noah's going to be called righteous, for instance. We'll talk about all that. His family was covered under him. That imputed righteousness that was given to Noah was then, through Noah, covering his family. And that's why only 8 people alone, his immediate family, were saved. Everybody else lost. And it's the type of God saving his church out of the world. We'll talk more about that as we continue. So, it says at the bottom of verse 29, something interesting. He gives us rest or comfort concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And it was the ground that the Lord cursed. In chapter 3, verse 17, part of the curse was, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. Thorns and thistles you will eat of it all the days of your life." It was the ground that was cursed. Now, look at chapter 8 and verse 21. Make a note of it right there. Chapter 8 and verse 21 of Genesis. What do we got for time right now? Okay, thank you. Chapter 8, verse 21. The flood is over. The ark has landed. Several days have gone by. And now they're departing. There's a sacrifice made unto God, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And listen to this interesting thing concerning the curse of the ground. Chapter 8, verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore, for man's sake." Well, the last place that there was a reference to cursing the ground was back in 529. And the last reference before that to cursing the ground was 317. The curse of the ground has to do with the Adamic fall, the result of Adam's fall, That's the only curse. Adam is not referred to as a curse. But the Bible says that the curse to us in Galatians 3:10 is the curse of the law, because if you start doing it, you've got to do it all. That's the curse for us. But I want you to notice something now. He says in 8:21, I will not again curse the ground. And the Hebrew right here is a particle of continuance. It really means no longer. I will not again curse the ground no longer. In other words, it's stopping right then. The curse on the ground is stopping right there. For man's sake, for the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. As I have done. So there's a delimitation to this flood as it being possibly repeated again in the future. God says, I'm not going to do it again. As I have done relative to the flood. I will not curse people, smite people, take their lives in this way, in that worldwide sense. But I want you to focus in on something right here, because the curse, the Adamic curse that was on the ground, on the earth, that stopped fruitful vegetation was removed when Noah got off the boat. This is incontestable, removed. There is no curse anymore. Revelation, a lot of people get confused, you know, when they look at Revelation 22, for instance, and it talks about, you know, and the curse will be removed, you know. But that's not the way the Greek reads. The Greek reads that every curse will be no more. It's not talking about the curse, the Adamic curse, relative to the ground. Because frankly, ladies and gentlemen, that extended over the whole planet. And nobody ate well during that time. And if the curse on the ground was still in force, well, nobody would be around, quite frankly, because there's not enough to eat. God moved this, removed it. And that's why we have vegetation, fruitful fields. That's what you have, why you have juicy peaches and pears and great veggies and all that kind of thing. Because God removed the curse. It's simple. The ground is not under a curse. The earth is not under a curse. And people get confused when they read passages like Romans 8, and it talks about the creation groaning and travailing. That's a direct reference to the redeemed of mankind in the creation, in Paul's context. We're in Romans right now on Sunday mornings, every other Sunday morning. When we get to that, I'll explain all that. And you'll see it, you know, if you haven't seen it already. Romans 8 is not talking about the physical ground when Paul refers to the creation groaning and travailing. Inanimate objects don't groan. And that's not a poetic passage. So you can't say Paul's using typological, poetic hermeneutic right there, because there is nothing in that context about typological anything, other than the fact that he uses the name creature. Well, okay, I won't press it right now. I'll show you when I show you. But I really wanted you to see this right here. In regards to Genesis 5 and verse 29, Noah is coming. He comforts us concerning the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After Noah comes, 8:21, and the flood is over with, the curse is removed. No longer will I curse the ground anymore for man's sake, even though the imaginations of his heart is evil. I'm not going to keep doing it. I'm lifting it, you see, at this point. So back in 530 now, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years, and he died, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which begins to intro us then into the sixth chapter, the condition of mankind, the fallenness of it all, the Lamech of it all, because Lamech's name means bringing low, and Lamech would have lived into the time of the sixth chapter. Bringing low was a very low time for humanity because of their sins. And my intention next week is to begin to talk to you about this very interesting passage, which has been way blown up out of proportion, and all kinds of ridiculous speculation has been done. In chapter 6, when it talks about the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of them, of whomever they chose. Who are these sons of God? Are we looking at some form of angelic sexual intervention here? We'll talk about this next week, Lord willing. Oh, no, we won't, because my wife and I will be at Janae's wedding. We'll be in Las Vegas. Speaking of the flood coming on the earth.
Hold that thought, you'll be back in 2 weeks.
Yeah, hold that thought, I'll be back in 2 weeks, exactly. But Keith will be here for Sunday school and for preaching in the service next Sunday, which you probably already knew anyway. Okay, any questions? I know some of that can be a little daunting first thing on a Sunday morning. I make no promises for ease of transition when it comes to understanding. All right, Father, we give you thanks for what you've shown us today. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Continue to prepare us to worship you in spirit and in truth today in the service. In Jesus' name, amen.